We just finished up 1 Corinthians, and I'm not going to start 2 Corinthians until probably after the first of the year. With the holidays coming up, I don't want to start it and then have to stop and break away for our traditional sermons and stories that we do for Christmas and the holidays. So God has put on my heart several smaller topical sermons that are just different subjects So I'm going to go with those until we get to December, and then we'll do our Christmas series, and then after the first of the year, we'll start on 2 Corinthians. Now today I've entitled this sermon, Body, Soul, and Spirit, the Human Condition. A few weeks ago, the question came up at the gathering about the difference between the spirit and the soul. And that is a common question, and there's many people who don't quite fully understand the difference between the soul and the spirit. And as I answered that question that night, God kind of said, hey, this needs to be shared with the church. Because in the simple understanding between the soul and the spirit, if we can fully understand the concept here, then it enhances the gospel. It makes the gospel clearer to us. It gives us understanding why the gospel is so important, why we need to share it. And so today I want to discuss the human condition with the body, soul, and the spirit. Now, where we want to begin is with Jesus in John chapter 3. So if you've got your Bibles, you can turn there. If you don't have your Bibles, it's up on the screen. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So Jesus responds to him with this, born again, and if you're not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, of course, Nicodemus had not heard this before. He was confused, and so he responds in John 3, verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? So Nicodemus is thinking physical. When Jesus said born again, he's thinking physical rebirth. And how is that possible? Jesus responds to him, verse 5. Jesus answered, most surely I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, capital S, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the spirit. A person must be born again and enter heaven, but not a physical rebirth. Jesus said it's connected to the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual rebirth. What exactly does that mean? What does it mean to be born again, as Jesus is talking about here in John chapter 3? Throw it out there. Okay. Anything else? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay. Made new. Okay. No. Now, people have lots of spiritual experiences in this life. You can have spiritual experiences in any religion out there. But Jesus is not talking about an experience of some kind. And I want you to remember that word, experience. It'll come up later. But Jesus is talking about a spiritual rebirth by the Holy Spirit. A great teacher like Nicodemus did not understand. And today, many people still do not understand what Jesus meant when he said a person must be born again, talking spiritually. So to understand this spiritual rebirth, we're going to begin this little journey today, beginning with God himself. So we see in John 4, 24, we're going to be jumping around scripture today. But God says, God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. God is spirit. He's not a physical being. He created us as physical beings. But God is not physical. But God did create us, even as physical beings, He created us in His image. Now, that has multiple meanings. Not multiple meanings, but multiple attributes. But one of them is this. Being made in the image of God, since God is a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, humanity is a being that is a Trinity as well. We see this in 1 Thessalonians 5. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, that and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Body, soul, and spirit. Now the body, that's easy to explain. That's what we see as you look around. The body is the physical part of us. And the body encases the soul. The body can give out. And eventually, it will for all of us. Death will come. The body will give out. But see, Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. A man is appointed to die once and then the judgment. There's two places. The body is not who you are. The soul is who you are. The soul is eternal. It exists forever. So when the body dies, the soul goes to be with the Lord or it goes to be in a place called hell. The soul is what suffers the judgment of God. We see this in Matthew 16. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Again, the body holds the soul, but the soul is who you are. But then we're left with what is the spirit? Well, go to the next slide. The soul is the essence of humanity's being. It is who we are. The spirit is the aspect of humanity that connects with God, who is spirit. How can a physical being be intimately connected and know a spirit, God who is spirit? Well, we had to have a spirit within ourselves to connect to God who is spirit. Now, the soul and the spirit are connected inside the body, but they can be separated. We see this in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is important that we see the difference between the soul and the spirit. Because of a person's spirit, the soul is who they are. The person's spirit, though, allows a physical being like humanity to connect with God who is spirit. And in the spirit of each person lies our greatest problem as human beings. To understand fully what Jesus meant about being born again by the Spirit of God, we must understand this major problem with our spirit. So to understand this, we must go back to the very beginning of humanity. Very back to the fall of humanity. So let's go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, we know that Adam and Eve ate of the tree. Did they die that day? Physically, did they die? God said they were going to die. They didn't die, so was God wrong? No. What died in Adam and Eve? Their spirit. Their body, soul, spirit. The spirit is the aspect that helps us connect with God, who is spirit. The spirit in them died. It became corrupted. It no longer ceased to work as it was designed by God. The aspect of them that allowed direct relationship with God was gone. Their spirit was now dead. They were forced out of God's presence. Now they were body, soul, and a dead spirit, or another word, corrupted spirit. Now, someone in the first service had a few, you know, couldn't understand. Dead spirit means it's not the same death as a physical body. When a physical body dies, it stops to be, can't be used anymore, it's dead. But when a spirit is classified as dead, corrupted, it means it's no longer bringing life. It's no longer working the way God designed it to work. It's not physical because it's not a physical part of you. It's an immaterial part of you. It's part of your spirit. Now, your spirit, I mean, it's not physical. But because your spirit has become corrupted, because humanity's spirit became corrupted, from that moment on, that trait was passed on to Adam and Eve's children and on through the generations, all the way down to us. Every person since Adam and Eve has been born with this corrupted spirit. We are body, soul, and dead, corrupted spirit when we're born. All humanity separated from God. So we see in the next slide, the spirit is the element in humanity which gives us the ability to have an intimate relationship with God. Whenever the word spirit is used in reference to humanity, it refers to the immaterial part of humanity that connects with God, who himself is spirit. But if the spirit is dead in corruption of sin, we cannot connect with God. This is exactly what Paul is pointing out in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, verse 1, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, Satan, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others." Verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together." So, may he made us alive. What does that mean? Well, it can't be talking physical, that he made you were physically dead and he made you alive at the point of salvation. Because if you were physically dead, you had no ability to put any faith in him and call out to him. So it's not talking about when he said he made us alive, it wasn't talking about physical death. The soul is eternal, so it doesn't die. When the body goes, the soul leaves. So what's left? The spirit. He made you alive. The spirit in us, he made alive. So we could reconnect to God, who is spirit. When we repent of our sins and put our faith in Jesus Christ, being saved means we are born again spiritually. That's what happens to us. Our spirit, which was dead in us, comes to life. The spirit is corrupted by our sin nature. It was passed on to us by our parents, all the way back to Adam. Now, there are two things about the Spirit we must understand as well. Matthew 22, verse 37 says this. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." So the question is, we understand what the soul is. What is this heart and mind? Is he talking about the physical organs in your body? No. Those can give out. Those aren't going to last. The heart and the mind are not part of the soul. They are part of your spirit that God gave you. The next slide, we see this. The heart is that spiritual part of us where our emotions and desires dwell. Jeremiah 17 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. You see, the reason that religion and good deeds on the outside and looking good on the outside has no influence with God is because God doesn't look on the outside of humanity. He looks at the inside. He looks directly into the Spirit. And for the majority of humanity, he looks in and the Spirit is corrupted. The Spirit is dead. There is no connection to him. He looks at the heart and he looks at the mind, part of the Spirit. Go to the next slide. Jesus pointed out the fallen condition of our heart. Mark 7, he says this, and he said, what comes out of a man that defiles a man? For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man and woman. People want to try to blame their bad on outward, external circumstances. No. It's from within. You have a sin nature. We were all born with it. We were born with a spirit that was dead. Our biggest problem is not external, but internal. We have a major heart problem, a sin produced by a corrupted, sin nature produced by a corrupted spirit, a dead spirit. Now go to the next slide. The heart is part of the spirit of a person. David, trying to repent from his sin with Bathsheba, writes Psalms 51, a beautiful psalm of repentance. And he says, hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. To have a steadfast spirit, he needed a clean heart again. A clean heart is needed to have a spirit that is steadfast for the Lord. And a clean heart needs a renewed mind. We see this in Romans chapter 1. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So we see the mind and the heart are directly connected. And with the foolish thoughts of the mind, the heart is darkened. So we see the connection. So if you go to the next slide, the mind is also part of the spirit that houses the conscience and the decision-making of the heart. Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, our heart and our mind have been corrupted by the sin nature of a dead spirit. Our heart produces the evil desires. And the mind should have the sense to go, no, those are wrong, but the mind has been corrupted as well. And so the sin nature runs its course. And there's humanity's major problem. You see, why does the mind need to be renewed spiritually? Well, we see in Romans chapter 8, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Humanity, the way we are born, body, soul, dead spirit, our heart, corrupted by the sin nature of the spirit, produces more and more evil thoughts and ways. The mind doesn't block the heart, doesn't see truth any longer. It's darkened as well. And it's against God. The carnal mind literally is against what the Word of God says. So here's what we got. Next slide. We have the body. It is a temporary, it holds the soul. Now later, the body will be resurrected and glorified and it will be eternal. But for now, the body is a temporary place that holds the soul. The soul is the eternal essence of who we are. It is who you are. It'll exist forever. When the body goes, dies, the soul departs either to heaven or to hell. Appointed a man or woman to die once, then the judgment. Then you have the spirit. And for most, it is dead, corrupted. It is the heart and the mind of who you are. Now, in this understanding, we're going to see how the gospel saves. And only the gospel can save. Where religion and good deeds and good church attendance and being just a good person or believing in some false religion that you're doing works anyway, how they cannot fix the problem of the Spirit. You exist as a Trinity, body, soul, and spirit. But one third of you is dead, not working correctly, corrupted, your spirit. And it pollutes who you are, the very essence of who you are. It has turned you, your soul, your identity, it has turned you into a sinner. That's your identity. For all have sinned. And that sin, the corruption from the Spirit, has not only corrupted your soul, it's corrupted and it's killing your physical body. Sin is more like what I like to describe as a radioactive uranium rod. We don't understand sin like we're supposed to. But just like if someone saw a uranium rod, they'd, hey, it's a uranium rod. They don't see the deadly radiation coming off that rod. Sin, our sin, is much more than just our mistakes or, you know, how we want to define sin. Sin has a spiritual, deadly radiation to itself. And it corrupts the soul. And it kills the body. Not the way God designed it, but that's the way it is now. It's like if you've ever had someone that was injured or in war. I was watching a war documentary on the Japanese and prisoner of war camps, and there was this prisoner, and he had a wound in his arm, and basically his arm died. The flesh was rotting. And if you let flesh die on your body and rot, it causes blood poisoning, which will kill the rest of the body. So what do you have to do to save the rest of the body? You got to cut that limb off. You got to cut what's dead off to save the rest of the body, because that dead part will corrupt the whole body and kill you. And that's what is wrong with us, with all humanity. When we're born, we have this dead spirit. Now, it's not something physical we can cut off, so we're okay. It's an inward problem. That's why good works and good deeds and looking good and all stuff on the outside doesn't help. Because it's on the inside. You can look as good as you want on the outside, but you're still spiritually dead on the inside. And it's still going to kill you. There's nothing we can do to fix this spiritual problem. We have a dead spirit. And there's only one thing that can bring our spirit back to life. This is why Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You must be born again. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now we're starting to understand why Jesus used this terminology with Nicodemus. Now, the water here, it says born of water and the Spirit. The water represents the washing of water by the Word of God, the gospel. We see this referenced in Ephesians chapter 5, that he, Jesus, might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That is talking about us. The washing of the water by the Word is the gospel when it comes in, the truth of it. When a spiritually dead person believes in the gospel, they act in faith towards the message of that gospel. Then when they turn from their sins and put their faith in Jesus Christ, the washing of the water of the Word through the blood of Christ and his death, it washes that person, all the sins that person has done, away. And then the Holy Spirit comes in and he restores the person's dead spirit to a right condition before God. I think the prophet Ezekiel wrote it very well when he said this. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. God is speaking here. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. Why? Because the heart, part of the spirit, they're dead. They've been corrupted. I will take the heart of stone. You're not literal stone, because your heart, and it's not talking about the organ. It's talking about that dead, sinful, corrupted heart that's cold and dead like a stone. He says, I'll take that out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Not the flesh that's one's beating in your chest. The flesh is symbolic of alive and warm and working properly. I'll give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit. Look at this. First he says, I'll put a new spirit in you. But then he says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. Here's the only solution to humanity's dead spiritual condition. It is God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit bringing the born-again spiritual rebirth of the person. And when this happens, a person is forever changed. The old is gone. The dead has been removed. And now, for the first time in your life, you can be spiritually alive and connect with God, who is Spirit. There is a new Spirit in us, plus the Holy Spirit. And with that, it causes a spiritual desire to walk with God, to obey His ways, and to abide in His Word, to literally live the Word of God out in your life. So let's go back to our little, right here. So we have the body, the soul, who we are. It can be saved, or it can be lost for all eternity. The spirit, dead in sin, must be restored by the Holy Spirit. Only through the gospel of Jesus Christ is that possible. When a person believes and turns away from their sin, placing their faith in Jesus Christ, having that moment with God, and that's very important. Jesus did not use words just to use them. He used specifically with Nicodemus, explaining this spiritual truth about all humanity, that you must be born again. When we say we're born, we're talking physical. Our physical birth. I was born March 22nd, 1970. Okay? There was an eyewitness there, my mom. And there's a written document to verify that moment, that real moment in history when I was born. It really happened. Just as the understanding that the gospel brings to a sinner with a dead spirit, that is their problem. That's what the gospel highlights. You have a sin problem. The gospel doesn't go into the dead spirit at first. You'll learn that as after you're saved. But the gospel gives you just what you need to know. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. And you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You need that Holy Spirit to come in. You need to be born again. To be born again spiritually means there must be a moment, a real moment in your life when you understand the gospel, your sin, your separation, the pending judgment of God, that Jesus came to die in your place and He is your only hope as Lord and Savior. And you repent. You want to turn from your sinful ways. You want to turn from your self-righteousness. You want to turn from your false religions and beliefs. And you want to put your faith in Jesus Christ and be born again. That is the only way of having the dead spirit fixed in us. And it must be a real moment. Just like you were really born, you must have that real moment with God where you repent as a sinner and you have that born again moment. And I know people say, well, I don't remember that moment. And sometimes I have a hard time with that because it should change your life. It should literally change your life. I had mine at 28 years old. All by myself at home, I buried my face in the couch cushion and I cried out to God to save a wretched, wretched man. And I was changed. I didn't understand anything, but I was a sinner. I was in trouble. And if I died, God would judge me. But at the same time, I knew this God loved me and died for me. So I called out to Him in faith, wanting to turn from my sinful ways. And I was spiritually born again. And it changed who I was. Now, some people say, well, I was saved as a little child. And we've talked about that before in here. And if you can't remember that moment, then there is some signs. There is evidence left of this spiritual rebirth. We go back to Ezekiel. Ezekiel is talking, God is talking here about giving us a new spirit, a new heart. His spirit comes in us, and He directly connects it to this. I will put my spirit within you, and because I've done this, and it'll cause you to walk in my statutes. You will keep my judgments and do them. You will desire the work as the word as a newborn babe desires the milk. God connects the regenerated heart, the renewed mind, the new spirit, connects it directly to the Word of God because that's where it started, with the gospel. There is a desire. The Word of God is what sanctifies us. The Word of God is what sets us free. It is the truth. The Word of God is what grows us and gives us faith. The Word of God is there to equip us for every good work. The Word of God is alive and powerful, for it is the Word of God that became flesh and dwelt among us. If you don't remember that born-again moment, do you at least have a deep desire from within to know and study and obey and live the Word of God? Not trying to beat a dead horse, though I know I'm doing that somewhat. In America, how many Christians, percentage-wise, do not want to read the Bible? 92%. I have to ask a big question. Why? If they've truly experienced true salvation, not some religious experience, not some sinner's prayer, but a born again moment with God where they received a new spirit, they received a new heart, they received the Holy Spirit. that directly causes them to want to obey and walk in God's word. Why do 82% have no desire to read and study this book? There's a good chance, Mike. Mike just said, because they probably were not born again. And that's truth. Many will say to me on that day, Jesus said it, many will say to me on that day, I never knew you. And I harp on this because it's reality. I'm here to warn people and help people. We are here to warn people and help people. Is it hot in here? I'm almost done. Religion, good works, church attendance, church membership, that's all on the outside. Many people become dissatisfied with church. Church and church membership and religion, it does not satisfy the soul. The soul is being corrupted by a dead spirit. The soul cannot fully come to life because the spirit is dead. So we search in this life for something to give us meaning and purpose and real joy and peace. And nothing in this world will satisfy. There's only one thing. Our spirit has to come to life. We have to go back and get back to the way God designed us to be. Body, soul, and spirit. Connected to Him who is Spirit. But today there is a push by the enemy, the prince of this world, to get the truth out of the public arena. And not even the public arena, inside the churches. People are moving away from this. The Bible warns us towards the end, they're not going to want to hear this. They're not going to want to hear sound doctrine. They're going to want to hear things that make themselves feel good about themselves. They want pastors to say, oh, you guys are such good little Christians, and on, and pat them on the back. And then they go out and they live their sinful lives, ungodly lives out there, but they feel good about themselves and they can look down upon others. It sickens my stomach. And I can say that because it literally does. And God says that kind of Christianity, He will vomit out of His mouth. I want to show you something. This sin, spiritually dead, if it's not taken care of biblically, it's already corrupted the gospel in many churches. The gospel has been changed. It's corrupting churches that teach the Word of God. The Word of God is not being taught anymore. And there's even a push to get rid of the teaching of the Word of God in churches. You're like, no way. Yeah, I was online and there was this article called 10 Traditions That Need to Be Removed from the Church. So I clicked on it, read the article. I'm not going to tell you the whole article. It was not a great article. But number 10 in his list of 10 things that need to be removed from the church, it did catch my eye. You see, the enemy wants people to stay spiritually dead. Only the washing of the water by the word will bring someone spiritually alive. And a person who is spiritually alive will take in the word of God. And then they will take that word of God out to the others who are spiritually dead. The enemy doesn't want that. So the enemy infiltrated the church. And is trying to get churches to stop teaching the word of God. And this article was the third source that I've heard this same point come from here in the last year. Now, I took a shot of it from the screen. Maybe hard for you to read, but I'll read it for you. Number 10, the 10th thing to get rid of is the sermon. Now, don't applaud. Get rid of the sermon? Question mark. What? Are you crazy? No, I'm not crazy, the author says. And no, I'm not hoping for a 15-minute church service. The real issue is the format of the sermons. Think about it. When was the last time you experienced a long-lasting life change as the result of someone talking at you? Guess what? If they're up here just talking about, if I'm ever up just talking to you, yeah, that's, we don't, a pastor, a biblical pastor doesn't stand up here and talk. The biblical pastor follows the commandments of Paul to Timothy when Timothy, he told Timothy, preach the word. Then I'm not talking to you. If I'm up here talking to you, telling you about how I feel and what I think, you should run out that door or fire me. I don't go to church to hear what a pastor thinks or feels. I want to know what God says. And the pastor is supposed to deliver the word. Preach the word, Apostle Paul told Timothy, in season and out of season, when it's popular, when they want to hear it, and even when they don't want to hear it. You preach the word. We're not up here talking. The author goes on, probably a while ago, if at all, with attention spans barely long enough to read a tweet, how much of your current sermon is actually sinking in? I mean, even colleges are moving away from a lecture-based teaching, so why not churches? So what is he saying? Get rid of the preaching of the Word of God. Because the attention span of the younger generation is about what? 15 minutes? Or less? I read this in another article before. That sermons should go down to 15 minutes because that's as long as people can pay attention. That is such a lie. Now, I understand the sermon is boring, the pastor is boring. I know sometimes some of my sermons can be dry. I understand that. But saying that people, even these younger generations, can't pay attention more than 15 minutes is a bold-faced lie. Just an excuse to try to get pastors to stop teaching the Word of God. And I can prove it. I have a millennial on the second row. Elizabeth, when was the last time you saw a movie at the movie theater? Oh, a couple months ago? Okay. Was it longer than 15 minutes? Oh, okay. About 2 hours? Did you stay and watch the whole movie? It kept your interest? But you stayed for the whole movie, right? So I got another millennial in this, see, I'm tracking. Well, I'll use Johnny. He's close enough, right? Johnny! Tension span wise. Did you watch the first game of the World Series? How long was that game? 9 innings. Give me minute wise. How many minutes? 2 hours and some. How many millennials and everybody watch movies? They watch sporting events. It keeps their interest. This whole thing that, well, I can only keep my interest for 15 minutes. No, you can only keep, you can keep your interest if you are interested in what is going on. If you're really interested in the Word of God, you can listen and you can pay attention. That is such a lie right there. Let me finish up. You can still have your pastor up front on Sunday, but instead of just talking, he or she can lead experiences. Wow. I get to be up here and I get to lead you in a spiritual experience. Remember that word I told you would come up again? Jesus didn't tell us to have a spiritual experience with him. Jesus said for us to seek him and to know him and to be spiritually born again. Not an experience. Lectures could be replaced by lectures? Is that what pastors do? No, we preach the Word of God. Now, sometimes it may be hard. Sometimes it goes, you know, rubs the wrong way or it can condemn, but most of the time it should be encouraging. But we don't lecture people up here. We tell them the Word of God. You see, this author is trying to take the word, preaching of the Word of God, and he's trying to make it sound negative. Lectures and talking. Lectures could be replaced by an environment where people are free to talk and ask questions. We do that on Thursday nights. You could even try sitting people at tables to better encourage discussions. Guess what? The ladies do that every Monday night. But there is a time when the church comes together to hear the preaching of the Word of God. And there are times we come and we, in our own private lives, we take in the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Jesus says, sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. Paul told Timothy, preach the Word in season and out of season. He warned them that the day will come when they will no longer desire sound doctrine, but they will heap for them teachers that will tickle their ears and give them experiences. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And I can go on and on and on. But I think you get the point. If the enemy is successful in getting churches to forsake the Word, then the amazing truths that the Word brings to the world, the only truth that sets us free, it also will be lost. John 3. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The truth of the gospel will be lost. The truth of being spiritually born again will be lost. We cannot let this happen. I can't speak for other churches and I can't speak for other pastors, but we can speak for this place. We cannot let this happen. We must continue to preach the Word and teach the Word because we have been spiritually born again. We should have that desire. We should be able to teach people how to have a new, restored relationship with God. To seek the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. To be transformed. To have the old is gone. The new has come. It's a wonderful truth. It's a spiritual truth. It's not religion. It's not surface level good works and deeds. It's deeper than just attending church on Sunday. And it's better than being a good church member. It's being spiritually alive again. Born again. In relationship and connection with God. It's so much better than religion. And that's why so many churches, the church is in decline in America, because many churches have taught religion and good works, and that doesn't satisfy the soul because the spirit is still in there corrupted and dead. But if we tell them the truth, they'll become spiritually alive. And there's real passion, there's real peace, there's real joy because there's a real relationship with God who is Spirit. The church is sliding away. The Bible tells us towards the end, the great apostasy. But we are still here. God has not removed us. So while we are here, we must share the truth. I hope understanding the body, soul, and spirit now we'll bring an understanding of why we need to share the gospel, what it means to be born again, what we must share with those we love. Because if we don't, last verse, for what profit is a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? I cannot be more clear than this because Scripture is so clear. Souls are on the line. The only thing that matters in this life is reaching people who are dead in their sins and bringing them the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they can become spiritually born again and be saved and their soul be saved. 100 years from now, all of us will be dead. Buried. What's going to matter to us in heaven at that point? All the things we chased after in this life? or the souls we chased after? The souls. But so many Christians are so busy with life, they don't even, their faith in church, this comes second. Souls will be lost. Maybe a soul you love, a spouse, a child, family member of some kind, a neighbor. If you know someone who says they believe, but there's no real joy in them for the Lord, there's no desire for the Word of God, there's no desire for the things of God, they're still spiritually dead. And you don't put on sunglasses and ignore it or just play dumb. You better seek that person out. You better explain to them what the Word of God says. Don't let souls slip through our hands. And as this church, as we are journeying, we're closing up year 4 here in a couple days and beginning year 5, our journey to a faithful church, we have to understand why we are here. We're a church here in Reading to reach souls. That's why we're here. God has saved us to be His witnesses, to save souls. Souls matter. And I hope we are soul hunters. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the knowledge of our body, soul, and spirit. How you create us in your image, and how sin corrupted the spirit. Spirit is dead. And it's poisoning the soul of who the essence of who we are, and it kills the body. And there's only one cure, Lord. And that is you. That is your gospel, paying for our sins and allowing us to have the Holy Spirit, who gives us a new spirit and restores us to the way we're supposed to be with you. And Lord, there's no other cure. No religion, no amount of church attendance or good deeds can restore the spirit. Only you. And Lord, I hope this helps us understand the gospel even deeper and our need to share it with others. And Lord, I ask you to put it on our hearts as your church here, a church that is seeking to become a faithful church, the faithful church where you'll open the door for us to reach the lost. Lord, put it on our hearts, a burden for the lost. Lord, you had a burden. That's why you came. You came so that we would not be condemned, but you would say we'd be saved. Lord, give us your heart, your burden for the lost. And if there's anyone in here, Lord, that is not understanding this, they look in themselves and they don't have that desire that the Scripture talks about. They profess to know you, or they've attended church maybe since they were a child, but they don't really want to walk in your ways. They don't really want to be part of what you're doing. Their faith really doesn't play a part in their life. Lord, let them know what your Scripture has been saying and continues to say. They are spiritually dead, and they are in trouble. And maybe by the grace, by your grace, you have them here this morning to hear that. Maybe it's their last chance to understand that their faith, their Christianity is vain because it does not align to Scripture. We create our own belief systems, even inside the church, and they fall flat. And you warn us time and time again in the church, there'll be many who will say, Lord, Lord, and you will tell them, I never knew you. Lord, if there's someone in here like that, I ask you to put it on their heart to call out to you now in repentance and in faith. turning from their false belief. Or at least, Lord, have them come up and talk to me at the end. And Lord, for the rest of us who are truly spiritually born again, put in us a drive, a passion to reach the lost. Lord, we want to see you glorified by bringing people to you so they can love you and know you as you deserve your creation to. Lord, we pray this in your holy and blessed name. Amen. Thank you for coming today. Let us go out. One last thing. What gave Popeye his great strength? Spinach. And when he did it, remember his muscles bulged and popped out and he just, boom, he had strength. Well, for the Christian that has been spiritually born again, you have a new spirit in you. What builds that spirit up, what gives them strength, is the Word of God. So, this week, take in the Word of God. Feel it feeding the Spirit. Feel that Spirit coming to life in you. And then, in that power that God gives us through His Spirit, let's go out and if possible, let us share with some lost soul out there the truth of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you for coming.